sounded great today, Calvary. Would you just give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Just thank him for what he's done for us today. We're going to take a moment and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Would you just bow your heads with me for just a second and let's invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us right now. God in heaven, be blessed. Would you be praised by the songs that we sing? Today, it's our singular goal to make a whole lot, to make much of Jesus Christ, of what he did 2,000 years ago on a cross, and then what happened on Easter Sunday morning. And God, we just want to lift him up, and we want you to draw all manner of men and women from all races and all colors of skin all over the planet to worship your son, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we ask you right now, would you come and meet with us? Would you instruct us from the Bible? Would you move inside of us? And would you make us different because of what we're going to hear today? And when we leave out of here, help us to live this new, this born again life, this Easter miracle. Help us to live it personally every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. Y'all can grab a seat. If you're a guest with us today, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors. And today we're going to look at Easter through a very unlikely character. This guy, the Bible calls him Lazarus. Let me give you a little bit of background information about Lazarus. Lazarus was a follower of Jesus. Lazarus, and really, as much as we can tell, most of his family believed in Jesus. And Lazarus, one day while Jesus was on the road, Lazarus got sick. His sisters called for Jesus because they know Jesus has the power to heal people. So they called for Jesus, but Jesus drug his feet. Lazarus went from bad to worse. And he not only got sick, but this sickness ultimately killed him. 4 days Jesus delayed coming to see Lazarus. And then the Bible describes the scene. When Jesus finally shows up on the scene, Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. And in John chapter 11, verse 35, you have this super short verse in the Bible that Jesus sees what's going on around him. And I think Jesus is brokenhearted because this is not the world that he created. And the Bible tells us that Jesus wept. And I think there's probably a couple more reasons why Jesus wept. In John 11, 35, he wept because his friends, who he loved deeply, they were hurting the death of Lazarus. He probably wept, I'm convinced, because Jesus knows heaven. Jesus knows what heaven is like. And Jesus knows he's about to call Lazarus back from heaven to earth. He's about to call that dead man out of the grave. And Jesus knows how much Lazarus is going to give up to come back. But I think there's perhaps a third reason why Jesus is weeping when he tells them to roll the stone away and commands Lazarus, this dead man, to come back to life and to come back out of the grave. This is found for us in John chapter 12, just a couple of verses after the funeral. And here's what the Bible describes about life for Lazarus after his death and after he came back to life. John chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Then a large crowd of the Jews learned that he, Jesus, was there. And they came not only because of Jesus, but they also came to see Lazarus, the one he had raised from the dead. And I want you to notice, Lazarus becomes public enemy number two, and number two only to Jesus, verse 10. But the chief priests had decided to kill Lazarus also. Notice the word also. They've already decided in their mind, we've got to kill this radical by the name of Jesus. We got to get him out of the equation because the message that he's teaching is causing many people to abandon us and to go follow him. But the chief priest had decided to kill Lazarus also because he, Lazarus, was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them, the chief priests, and believing in Jesus. Lazarus became an outlaw. And Lazarus not only becomes a living example of the power of Jesus, Lazarus becomes a prelude to what's about to happen on Easter Sunday morning for the first time ever 2,000 years ago. But Lazarus also becomes a prelude to what happens to any man or any woman who places genuine, sincere faith, who becomes born again and experiences new life in Jesus Christ. Here's the truth. Lazarus demonstrates vividly what Easter is all about. Shocker. Easter is not about a bunny that lays chocolate eggs. Easter's not even about those perennial plants that have been sitting dormant in the ground all winter long that spring back up to life. Easter is about a human being that goes from death to life. That's the message of Easter. And Lazarus is a great example of that message. So if you're new to church, like if this is your first day ever walking into a church in your life, I want to explain for you. I want to unpack for you for just a few minutes today. What does it mean to have new life? What does it mean, Jeff, to be born again? And we're going to try to look at that phrase through the eyes of a guy by the name of Lazarus who really did die and really did come back to life again. Lazarus is the miracle of all miracles. It is the proof that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, the one who claimed that he had power over death. If you're following along with our notes today, you can, in that Calvary Ministries mobile app, click the button that says today's sermon, and we're going to give you a few things to think about. But if you're in that paper worship guide, would you write this first statement down? Jesus offers abundant life. This born again, new life that Jesus is describing. What we're going to read about is Lazarus is radically changed. Now picture this for just a second. You've been given the opportunity to go interview Lazarus after he comes back up out of the grave, all right? And you're going to ask Lazarus the questions that everybody is burning to know. Hey, Lazarus, did you see the light? Lazarus, did you go to heaven? Lazarus, what was it like? You're going to want to know the answers to all of those questions because all of us want to know the answers to those questions. But you also should ask Lazarus the question that matters most to us today. Lazarus, you were dead. Now that you're alive again, what's different? Is your life different today than it was before this incident? And I'm convinced Lazarus is going to tell you, I had a pretty good life before, but this is radically different. Lazarus is going to say, I'm now living this abundant, this full, this complete life. Jesus describes it this way, John chapter 10, verse 10. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, notice he's comparing himself, I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. The thief that Jesus is referring to here, if you're not familiar with the Bible, he's talking about the original tempter, Satan, the serpent back in the Garden of Eden who tempted Adam and Eve, and he still does the exact same thing today. And here's how the thief steals and kills and destroys. He places something in front of you that's very tangible, and he asks you to start to follow after that thing instead of following after Jesus. So for some of us in this room, he's going to place a pay raise or a promotion. For others of us in this room, it may be a relationship that you've been pursuing. For folks in this room, perhaps it's a new car or new clothes or a new house. And he's going to try to tempt you to live for that thing. And instead of pursuing Jesus, you start to pursue other things. You start to pursue stuff. And what Jesus is saying here in John 10:10 is that stuff, it can't fill you up. It won't complete you. Like every one of us in this room has had this experience. You had this shiny toy that you were wanting when you were a child, and you longed for this shining toy. And then when you finally got it at Christmas or on your birthday, 6 weeks or 6 months later, all of a sudden, that shiny toy lost its luster. All of a sudden, that shiny toy wasn't nearly as fulfilling for you after having it as you thought it was going to be before you get it. Here's what I think Lazarus would tell you. Ask any CEO of a corporation. Ask anybody who's won the state championship. Put a lot of blood, sweat, and tears into that thing. And when I finally got it, it didn't fill me up. Didn't fill me up like I thought it would, and it certainly didn't fill me up as long as I thought it would fill me up. Yeah, it was great for a while, but after a while, it left me wanting more. Do you see the word that's at the bottom of the screen today? The word abundant or abundance literally means totally full, absolutely complete. What Jesus is saying is if you listen to the thief, if you follow after anything else, if you chase something else, even if you get it, it's still going to leave you wanting more. But the new life, the born again life that I'm offering you, it's never going to let you down. It's never going to leave you unsatisfied. It will fill you up and keep filling you up, not just for the rest of your life here on earth. It will keep you full for eternity. Lazarus, what's different about your life today? He would say, I had a good life before this incident, but I am living the abundant life now. I'm living a full and a complete life right now. And therefore, you can't tempt me with stuff. No amount of stuff can tempt me to give up this abundant life that Jesus has given me. But I think Lazarus would also say, it's bigger than that. It's more than just filling me up on the inside and keeping me full. This new life that I have, it's limitless. There's no limit. There's nothing holding me back anymore. What was holding me back is not holding me back anymore. Now, Lazarus has some friendships. Lazarus has some relationships. And after this incident, all of those things have become placed in their proper perspective. Jesus has become first, which makes all other human relationships second place. And here's how the Bible describes this. John chapter 12. Truly, this is Jesus speaking. I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Verse 25, the one who loves his life, want to know what producing much fruit means? Well, here's the description. The one who loves his life will lose it. And the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Here's what Jesus is saying today. He's describing putting everything else into perspective. When you start to live for Jesus, everything else starts to become second place. Can we just be honest? Life got hard for Lazarus after he came back out of the grave. In fact, now he's a wanted man. And we don't have this story from the Bible, but I tend to think that people started to criticize him, that they started to try to discredit him. Maybe even people that he loved started to try to run him down and to try to minimize this thing. Oh, he really didn't die, or maybe it wasn't really coming back out of the grave. And in whatever case, Lazarus is now, his relationships have changed. His relationships with his family, his relationships with his friends. And I'm convinced Lazarus would say, I would give all of those things up gladly for my one relationship with Jesus. Because here's the truth. Every human relationship, even if following Jesus costs you every human relationship, they're temporary. They only last as long as you're on earth. But the relationship with Jesus, that relationship goes on way past the grave. In fact, that relationship has no limit. And now Lazarus has become an incredibly powerful voice for Jesus. Notice what the Bible just said here. At the end of verse 24, it says, anybody who is experiencing this new life, anybody who's born again, who's living for Jesus, produces much fruit. Now, here's the truth. The Bible is not talking about pecans or peaches or peanuts. That's the stuff that we grow down here. He's talking about people in this verse. And he's saying, when God has radically changed you, people are going to take notice. And here's the truth. Some people may be offended by your new life. Some people may want to have nothing else to do with you anymore. But if you're willing to put those things aside, if you're willing to live for Jesus, there is no limit to the kind of influence that you can have. The Easter message is this. There is a relationship that goes well past the grave. It goes on forever. And it's when a man or a woman has bowed their knee, Philippians 2, and surrendered their soul to Jesus Christ. That relationship puts all of the rest of them into perspective. And when you have that relationship, you become a powerful witness. No limit to how many people you can influence for Jesus. If we were to call Lazarus on the stage and ask Lazarus some questions about what is new life, what is born again, abundant life look like, I think he would also tell you this third thing, that it starts immediately. It doesn't happen after you die and then they lay you in the ground. This thing starts right now while you're here on planet Earth. I'm going to share with you a couple of verses from John chapter 3. But here's the background. A religious leader comes to Jesus at night and he's got a question. And he has a sincere question. He's looking for a sincere answer. And he says, hey, Jesus, we know that you're from God. I need some help understanding your teachings. And Jesus just stops him in the middle of the sentence, a guy by the name of Nicodemus. And he says this, Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 3, you must be born again. He just blew Nicodemus's mind when he said this. Because Nicodemus is a religious leader, but he doesn't understand the phrase born again. Jesus, what do you mean? Can a person go back into their mother's womb a second time? How can you be born again? And Jesus uses a couple of stories from the Bible, a couple of modern examples, illustrations to demonstrate what does it look like to be born again? And then Jesus makes this famous verse. Come on, y'all. You've seen it in the end zone of a football stadium. You've seen it on March Madness behind the hoop. Some crazy man holding up a sign that says John chapter 3, verse 16. Here's that verse. For God loved the world in this way. Want to know what it means to be born again? Do you want to know what new life looks like? Here's the answer. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Many people hold that sign up, John chapter 3, verse 16, because they believe this one verse perfectly demonstrates what does it mean to be born again. What does new life look like? But please, y'all, don't ever divorce verse 16 with what the Bible says next, verses 17 and 18. I want you to pay close attention to Jesus' description of when this happens in verse 17 and 18. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus. Here's the truth. If you got this idea that God is some cosmic deity that's just sitting in heaven waiting for you to mess up so that he can shoot lightning bolts out of his fingers, that's not who God is. In fact, his original motivation for sending Jesus' whole mission on earth in the first place was motivated out of love. But I want you to pay very close attention, y'all, to the verb tenses in verse 18. Look at what it says. Anyone who believes in Jesus is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned. And here's the difference. Because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Do you see what the Bible just did? It said, not when you die. Eternal life starts right now, and it is effective immediately for everyone in this room. And it boils down to what the Bible says here on the screens. It boils down to belief in Jesus. And my fear is that you're thinking to yourself, well, Jeff, I read the Bible. I believe that there's a guy by the name of Jesus who lived a long time ago. Oh, wait, I even believe that he really did die. And I believe that he came back up out of the tomb again. So I'm good, right? The truth is, if that's it, then maybe you're not good. You see, for some people in this room, belief for you is no different than believing what the history books say about Abraham Lincoln. Believing that because his face is on the currency of the United States of U.S. currency, that a guy by the name of Abraham Lincoln really did live a long time ago, but frankly, you've never met him and he's made no difference in your life. The belief that the Bible is describing here is radical, life-changing belief. It's born-again belief. It's new life belief. It's not, I believe that a guy did live like this intellectually a long time ago. It's, I know that man personally. I know that man personally because he's met me, and he's radically and totally changed me. And what the Bible is saying for us today is that right there separates all people on the planet. Either condemned already because you do not believe. I heard it, but you know what? I'm good. Don't need it, Jeff. I'm fine on my own. Or I've had a radical, life-altering, born-again, new life experience with Jesus Christ, and it starts immediately. I want to ask you, is it just intellectual for you? Or have you met a man who lived a long time ago who's radically and totally changed you? Do you have that kind of belief? See, Lazarus would tell you that new life, it started for him a long time before he died, and it began the moment he really believed in Jesus. Here's what Lazarus would also tell you. That new life gives me victory over fear. Perhaps the greatest of all fears is the fear of death. New life starts right now, and because I have new life right now, I don't worry. I will not fear. Chapman University in California does an annual survey of fears in America. And here's basically what the survey says. Most people in America share the same fears, the fear of public speaking, or perhaps they have the fear that you won't have enough money to pay the bills if something bad happens to you. They have this fear that I'll get into an accident and I won't be able to afford the medical bills, or they have the fear that the environment is going bad from bad to worse and there's not going to be anything left for our children or our grandchildren. But do you know what the number one fear for the last 3 years in America was? It was the fear that our government leaders are corrupt. Check this out. Here's what people said. I'm afraid that I'm not going to have enough money to pay the bills. And I'm pretty sure that our environment is going downhill fast. But you know what's the worst fear for me? I'm afraid that the people that are in Washington, D.C., the federal judges, the people that are in the Capitol building, those folks are going to ruin my future. But I want to ask you this question. If you knew you were going to die, like if you sat in a doctor's office and he gave you a terminal disease, 2 weeks to live, would the environment really matter to you that much anymore? Would you really care if you have enough money to handle the future? Would you even care about politics in America? Here's what I'm saying. Most of us, if you absolutely knew you were going to die in 2 weeks, that fear is bigger than all the rest. Look, I'm not being trite when I say this. The king of fears is the fear that trumps all of them, to include Trump in the White House. This fear is worse than that. And this fear has been dealt with in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's what the Bible says. When this corruptible body, it's talking about going from material life, going from physical life here on earth to eternal life one day with God in heaven. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying is written, the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Victory in Jesus. And church, you just missed an awesome opportunity to say amen there. So I'll say it one more time and give you another chance. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Here's what that looks like. Verse 55. Where death is your victory? Where death is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The guy who's writing this says, I know I can't keep the law. I try to keep the law and I can't do it. As hard as I tried, I've broken half of the Ten Commandments, if not most of them. And the reason why I keep breaking those commandments is because of sin that's inside of me. And I needed somebody who would come and perfectly fulfill the law. I needed somebody who's never sinned to come and to settle once and for all my guilt against the law. That man's name is Jesus, the only human being who's ever lived, who was tempted in every way, yet without sin. The only perfect person, the only one who perfectly kept the law. And then Jesus paid this brutal death. And they crucified that man. And when they crucified him, they took him off of a cross and they laid him in a tomb. And for 3 days, his body remained in the grave. But Jesus made this bold declaration: death has no power on me. My life is my own. I will lay it down and I will take it back up again. I have power over death. So if that man really does come out of the tomb 2,000 years ago, if he really does come back out of the tomb alive, then where is the power that death has over us anymore? Where is the sting that death can inflict on people? In fact, it ain't over when it's over. Death is just a door that you walk through. And for those that have been born again, those that have new life, Jesus is waiting for you on the other side of death. Imagine you're driving through a graveyard today. You're going to lay a wreath of flowers on a family member that you love deeply. And as you're going to the tomb, you see that there's a tomb in the cemetery, and there are 4 guards stationed at that tomb, and there's a seal over the tomb that says, "Do not break the seal." It's a tamper-proof seal. As you're driving by to go to your family or friend, you're going to say, "There's something radically different about the person that's in that grave." Look, even Jesus's enemies heard this one very clearly. And after he died, they stationed guards at the tomb and put a seal on it so that nobody could tamper with it, because they knew that man claimed that he would come back up out of the tomb again. We got to make sure that nobody breaks in. We got to make sure that nobody breaks out of that tomb. And the Bible is teaching, Jesus has already won the victory over death. Jesus gives that victory away to the people who have become born again, new life followers in Jesus. It's like this: if your uncle who lives in New Jersey just won last night a $521 million Powerball lottery, and you're the only living relative that he has, he puts all of that money in the bank account, and then he adds your name to the bank account. He says, "You can do whatever you want, spend as much as you want on whatever you want. But don't forget this, it's my money, and I'm allowing you to have some of it. I'm allowing you to spend it." This victory that we have, it was won by Jesus, and he's giving 100% of it over to you. And he's making all of it available to you if you will sincerely, totally surrender to him, if you will follow him radically. And that means I don't have to worry about a Chinese space station falling out of the sky and hitting me on the head tomorrow when I go to work. I know exactly where I'm going to spend eternity. I have no fear of death. See, the last thing I am convinced Lazarus would do if he was standing up here in front of us is he would say this: the reason why I don't worry about death, because I've already gone through what I would like to call the great exchange. I've already exchanged my life for Jesus's life, and Jesus's goodness, his righteousness, for my imperfect life. This great exchange is described for us in Galatians chapter 2. In fact, verse 20 describes it perfectly, but in order to help you understand verse 20, I want to set this up by reading Galatians 2:19 and then verse 20. Verse 19 says this: "For through the law, I died to the law. I tried to live it out, but I couldn't do it. As hard as I tried, I couldn't do it because I'm a sinner. And as hard as I tried, my sin eventually caused me to break the law, to violate the commandments of God. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I no longer live for the law. Now I live for God." And then here, verse 20 is the great exchange, vividly described for you: "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." The word exchange means a contract. It's a It's a deal that happens between two parties. And here's the deal. I died to my old self. I died to my old life. And therefore, now Jesus lives inside of me. And Jesus took my death on the cross so that I would no longer have to pay the penalty for sin. Do you see this exchange that's taken place? And now the guy who writes this, and now a billion people, maybe billions of people since this verse would say the same thing. I died a long time ago when I bowed my knees and I surrendered everything to Jesus. I surrendered my hopes and my dreams. I surrendered my future. I surrendered everything to Jesus. And I asked him to radically change me. And because of that, I don't live anymore. Now Jesus lives. He lives inside of me. And now I have the power of the Holy Spirit available to me. And that same power is available to you, any one of you who have experienced what Lazarus experienced, anybody who's experienced this born-again, new life relationship with Jesus that the Bible describes. Here's what I'm trying to say. Do you want to know what Easter 2,000 years ago in Palestine, how can that possibly make a difference in my life tomorrow when I go to school or go to work, Jeff? Well, the answer from Lazarus is this. I can't be tempted with stuff anymore because I have been so full and so complete in Jesus that the stuff that you might offer me, it doesn't appeal to me anymore. Lazarus would tell you that I am now living this limitless life and I would give up every relationship if Jesus asked me to. I hope he doesn't, but if he did, I would give up every relationship for that man. Lazarus would say that I have this new life. It started immediately after following Jesus. I don't fear death. I don't fear what the future holds. I know exactly where I'm going to spend eternity. Lazarus would say, I have victory over fear. Nothing can hold me back anymore. And he says, that is because Jesus exchanged his life for my life. And in the process, he asked me to lay my life down and find what it means to be really alive, truly alive for the first time. I don't even need to know who you are. I know this. If you've never radically, totally surrendered to Jesus Christ, you don't know what it means to live. But if you have totally, radically surrendered to Jesus Christ, you know what it means to be fully alive. Here's this entire sermon in one sentence. Easter makes you fully alive for the first time. And until you've experienced the miracle of miracles, until you had your own personal Easter experience and gone from death to life in Jesus, you don't know what it means to be fully alive. What I'm going to do for us in just a second is I'm going to say a prayer. And I'm going to ask you as a church to respond to what you've heard. Don't just hear these words and then tuck it away and walk out the door like it's no big deal. We want to challenge you to put what you've heard from the Bible, put this into practice today. So if you're saying, okay, Jeff, how can I do that? Well, here's a couple of possible ways to do this. The first thing on the screen, maybe you just realized, hey, I walked an aisle a long time ago. I prayed a prayer a long time ago, but it really didn't make any difference in my life. In fact, I'm not even sure I really meant it. Maybe today, you need to become fully alive for the first time. In just a second, I'm going to pray for you. Maybe for some of you in this room, I did that a long time ago, but I have turned around and I just got busy and I stopped going to church and I stopped reading the Bible. And frankly, I just stopped thinking about Jesus altogether. And today, he's calling you back to this intimate relationship with him once and for all. Once again, if that's you, I'm going to pray for you. But for everybody else in this room who says, I have been made alive, fully alive in Jesus Christ, I'm going to pray that you walk out the doors of this building and you live the Easter message every day. And it doesn't end when you end here on earth. It continues for eternity. Why don't you bow your heads? Let me pray for us this morning. And why don't you surrender to whatever the Holy Spirit is asking of you? Why don't you make some kind of next step this morning? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you and you alone can look deep inside a human soul. You know exactly what's happening in the hearts and in the soul of people in this room. And maybe somebody's come in the door this morning and they need to nail down eternity once and for all. They need to surrender to Jesus at the soul level. If that's the case, then right now, just silently between them and you, would you help them to make this surrender, to make this commitment to say, Jesus, today, right here, right now, I'm surrendering everything to you. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I will give up whatever you ask me to give up. It's all yours. I'm placing it all in your hands. I'm all in from this point forward, Jesus. The only thing that I ask of you is, would you please forgive me for the sins and the mistakes that I've made in the past? And would you clean me up? And would you make me born again? Would you give me new life? Would you make me a new person in Christ today? And Holy Spirit, I know that if that prayer comes from a sincere heart, that you hear it, that you honor it, and that you change somebody from the inside out. And would you give us the privilege of being able to follow up with people that are making that commitment right now? But I also pray for somebody in this room who may not know you, or maybe they've surrendered to you a long time ago, and then they got busy, and they turned around and they walked away. And maybe today you're calling them back into this intimate, close relationship with Jesus. If that's the case, would you help them to make this commitment all over again today? For others in this room who know you personally, Jesus, would you help them to realize, when I walk out of the doors of this building, I have all of the power of the resurrection available to me right now. And I'm going to live this new life. I'm going to live this exchanged life this week. I want people to know I'm different. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.